We hear these words from Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thank you for these words of truth, O Lord. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you were here in chapel on Monday, you noted that my brother had ended his chapel devotion a little bit in an unusual way. Instead of having the benediction, he referred to what was called the rite of exorcism connected with the sacrament of holy baptism. It's a rite that was often used by churches many years ago. And there's a little bit more ancient wording to it. It goes like this: "I adjure you, unclean spirit, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, to go out and depart from this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." That statement, of course, was used to remind people of the power of holy baptism, what really does take place there, how we believe that a person is going from being under the kingdom of Satan to now transported over to the kingdom of Christ. And wonderful words to think about that way as to what it really means. But because it could have come under misunderstanding for some, they chose not to use it over the years. But something's kind of interesting here. The church body that we're in fellowship with over in Sweden, we call them the LBK, the Lutheran Confessional Church there, in the 1970s, yeah, I know it's way back there, right? In the 1970s, they decided that they would make a change. They decided to put it into the liturgy again, their baptismal rite that way, or the exorcism rite for baptism. Why? Because of the widespread denial in their country over the devil, over Satan. But you know, that's not unique, of course, to Sweden, is it? We've talked about that here this week a lot, the reality of the devil. It's interesting, in our own country, there was a survey taken not that long ago that showed that even among Christian people in our land, 50% of them said that they did not believe in the actual real existence of a fallen angel such as Satan, or the devil. What we have before us in the text here, we see Jesus certainly understood and realized the existence of Satan. And it's also very interesting, of course, as we were also reminded this week too, and we see it certainly even here, the devil does know the existence of Jesus. That is, this is the very Son of God. Even the devils know that, it says in the Bible, and shudder. Wow. Shudder. But what strikes us kind of unusual here, right, in the text is the fact that this temptation, the third one here of all things, seems like such an absurdity on the part of Satan. And yet we can say this, yeah, it can seem absurd, but it's also one of the most subtle. There was the matter of changing, of coming along and tempting Jesus to change the stones into bread, the hungry Jesus there in the desert. And there was the matter of bringing him to the pinnacle in the temple and urging him to jump off, show and prove him that he proved that he really is the Son of God. And we know how he used the Word of God to defeat the devil in these temptations. But now comes this one. And in a very inexplicable way, but it does show us the power of Satan as a fallen angel, still having the kind of power to bring him up on this high mountain, very high mountain, and being able to show him all the kingdoms of the world. And Luke's gospel tells us he did it in an instant. And all the grandeur of it, the splendor of the kingdoms. And then telling this one, whom the Satan himself knows, is certainly the owner of everything in the world, the creator, the preserver of all things, but then telling him to bow down. Bow down and worship him. Crazy, right? Absolutely crazy, of course. But pretty tricky for this reason. Just a little bow? Come on. You can do it, right? Just a little bow. Look at all this stuff out here. Just a little bit. Come on. Bend the knee. It's okay. But if our Lord had done it for a nanosecond, yeah, he would have played right into Satan's hands. And you know that Satan's real desire was always to keep our Lord Jesus, and it's the same thing for us too, by the way. Satan's real desire is to keep the Lord and us away from the cross. Because he knew if he could keep Jesus from ever going to the cross, carrying out the Father's will that way, that he could brush aside his own defeat. Think of the insidiousness, the way he goes about his temptation. And, of course, how he does this in our life here. And, of course, remember, we've talked about this also this week, that there's two other archenemies that he's got right on his side. He's got the world, right? The sinful world around us. The peer pressure. We may think of that as especially affecting the young ages that you're at today. The peer pressure, yeah. But you know what? The older you get, you realize it's still a real temptation all the way through your life. Peer pressure. Conforming to the ways of the world instead of what God says in his word. And then, of course, there's that other enemy. It's really tough. The one inside of us, the old sinful nature, that can be agreeing with Satan so often. Come on, it's okay, isn't it? Just a little bow, a little bend of the knee. It's not a big deal, is it? You can enjoy yourself for a moment. You know what's wrong, but so what? Go ahead and do it. By the way, you also know, don't you, that the forgiveness of sins is always there in Christ. You can run back to that. Yeah. That's the way the temptation really works for us. Just a little bending of the knee. Do we sometimes think, for every one of us, that we're a little above the fray? And that maybe we can do a little bit of dabbling once in a while? Whatever that pet area is for us, whether it's in the area of sexuality or abusing our bodies with alcohol, drugs, or flying off the handle at people. Oh, boy, that person sure deserves it. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to give it to him anyway right now. I don't care. I'll change my mind later. Yeah, pretty easy to go along with Satan on these things. Maybe you've heard this little story before. Many hundreds of years ago, the story is that they were building a little lifeboat over in London, and they suddenly discovered after the boat had been put together that at the bottom of the boat, in between one of the layers there, has to have been cased in, and the outer layer of the boat, a hammer had fallen. One of the workers had lost a hammer in the bottom of the boat there. And at first, people didn't think much of it. The worker realized, I could just get another hammer. But then the boat was launched. And over time, it took quite a time, but still over time, you know what happened. Yep, bouncing around on the waves, back and forth, it gradually wore a hole in the bottom of the boat, and the vessel, of course, sank. Yielding to temptation is not to be taken lightly. We should not think, oh, it's no big deal. It's always a big deal because it not only can bring destruction, it will bring destruction. thinking of the particular temptation here that Satan used with Jesus, this matter of having him focus on all the things that this earth has to offer, we'd have to say, as we observe situations in our life, and we can think of people who have gone through Bethany College here, for example, and been able to have privileges as you're going through today, studying the Word regularly, being involved with prayer regularly, opportunity here at chapel and so on, maybe even eschewing in their own minds the idea that, you know, I'm not going to want to live my life a certain way and get so wrapped up in the material things of this life. And they might even have someone in mind that way. I don't want to be that way. I want to stay with the Word. And yet, you know what can happen. Whether you're one's living 40, 50, 60 years, 70 years already, and so on, we all know the older we're getting, we realize all the more the truth of that point in Jesus' parable of the sower, when he talked about the seed put into the ground and it does bring forth the plant, but then it's right there around the thorns, and those thorns are choking it out. And what does he say it is? It's the pleasures, the worries, the cares of this world. Can any of us here say that the lure of this world has not had an effect on us at times in our life? And maybe even now. Let's face it, when it comes to the very first commandment, what Dr. Luther said applies to each one of us. He says, "Search and examine your own heart thoroughly, and you'll find whether or not it clings to God alone." Stop and drop to our knees. Our knees before the Maker of heaven and earth. And we confess, "Blot out my transgressions. Cast me not aside, O Lord." And boy, do we have help. And that's why this lesson that we have of Jesus out in the desert, did you notice when it occurs every year? Right around the Lenten season, right? There's a reason for that. It's not just to point out the example of Christ for us. After all, there's other examples we could point to. Think of Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Go to bed with me for a moment. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But no, the real help that we have here is what? Is the fact that as Christ is going to the mount where he pours out his life as the sacrifice for the sin, all sin, for every person in the world, as he goes and has the real victory there, the ultimate victory, he's already winning the preliminary victory, shall we say, out on the plain, out on the desert. And notice how he does it. It's in his state of humiliation. Ah, he's God, right? Son of God. He could just like we'd zap a fly out of the way. Could have zapped Satan right out of the way. But what does he do? He uses instead the sword of the Spirit. The very weapon that we use to fight temptation for our life. Because he's doing it in our place. And because he's done it perfectly in our place, and we know that too, is even in the text shows the angels came and ministered to him, the holy angels now. Because he does that, he then goes to the cross of Calvary and pours out the holy blood, the blood of the God-man, and he really does crush the head of the serpent and get rid of that venom that has had such an effect over our life and the lives of people around the world, everybody in the world. And through faith in him, we know that we have solid hope, because at the cross, he's given us the forgiveness of sins, and there, when you have that, you got life and salvation. If there is one word that fells Satan, I might make the suggestion what it is. In the Greek language, it is only one word. In our language, three. We say it is finished. In the Greek language, it's tetelestai. Is a temptation plaguing you? Remember Christ here. Remember he's our substitute. Remember what he does here, out on the plain, and what he does at Mount Calvary, and what he does especially through the empty tomb. And then you and I too can say, I adjure you, unclean spirit, away from me. God help us to do so. For Jesus' sake, amen.